This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's very simple, you know. We say, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Okay, Lord, I'll follow you. You just walk beside me or walk ahead of me and I'll follow you. But we have no consciousness of what that means, particularly in America, particularly in the Western world. We just have no way of understanding what it means to follow Jesus. We don't live in a time where it has been evident to us that there's anything in particular that we have to do. In fact, people say, well, there's nothing you have to do. It's all by God's grace and mercy anyway, so you don't have to do anything. Just confess Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be on with it, and do what you want, and there we live our so-called Christian lives, forgetting what it means to follow Him. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And we have a very special guest that's joining us. She has a Lebanese name because she's Lebanese. Her name is Lena Abujamra. She is a medical doctor dealing in emergency situations. And quite frankly, God is trying to deal with His people in emergency situations. In fact, He's the great physician, and He knows that we're in much more of an emergency situation right now in our world because the signs of His coming are near, they're right around us, and oftentimes we don't even recognize what's going on. Other situations arise in our lives where we're troubled, we're stressed out, we feel that we can't go on because of this circumstance, that circumstance. Just yesterday, a woman called me and she said, I've had two strokes and I'm trying to deal with it. Both sides of my brain have been affected. I can't stand up. I can't seem to do anything. I can't drive. And yet she's not in despair because she says, this is what I'm having to endure, and maybe the Lord has something in it. Well, the Lord usually has something in these circumstances for all of us. So how do we stand amid them? How do we follow Jesus even when it hurts? That's what our guest today, Lena Abujamra from Lebanon, is talking to us about. And Lena, it's so good to have you on the program.
Thanks for having me. It's a joy, and I am excited about our topic.
Well, indeed. Now, did you grow up in Lebanon?
I did. I moved as a senior in high school. So my formative years were in Beirut and, of course, part of the Civil War there in those years, and moved in late 80s to Green Bay, Wisconsin, of all places.
Oh, my. So, you know, I had heard that Beirut was kind of like the Paris of the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
Is that an applicable description?
Yeah, no, it's a fantastic. Lebanon itself is a beautiful country, but Beirut during the 50s and 60s until the war started was hub of a place people went to enjoy the Mediterranean, good food, hospitable people. And then the war, of course, broke out. Back then it was a civil war. And then, you know, by God's grace, things quieted down in the last, you know, 1995-ish, mm-hmm. maybe into the recent past. Now, of course, we're back to a state of war. But in those years, even as of a few years ago, of course, I've gone back to do our organization, my ministry, Living with Power Ministries. We've been doing work in Lebanon for 10 years, and it has been amazing to watch just the beauty of the country and you know, people want to go from all over, you know, the world to Lebanon. It's constantly on Instagram being touted as a place to go, and yet they just can't seem to get the better of themselves.
Yeah, like, well, they've got a big problem there, just like we have in this country. The country is deeply divided politically and spiritually, actually, and so it's being played out politically. It's being played out in war, wars and rumors of wars, and now with Hezbollah coming in to the fore to rule southern Lebanon, it's made life very difficult. And yet the people have to go on. The people have to endure. And let me ask you a question. What would you say is the percentage, the relative percentage of true followers of Jesus Christ in Lebanon?
I mean, true followers, I'd say maybe less than 2%.
Wow.
I guess. Christians versus Muslims would be, but that's nominal Christians. You know, that would probably be about, it used to be 40 to 60. Now I'd say it's probably 25 to 75.
Mm-hmm.
But
so things have changed dramatically.
Very little. Yep, very much so.
Wow. Yeah. It sounds an awful lot like France, about maybe 3 to 4% there claim to be evangelical Christians. So the world is not necessarily coming to Christ in every respect. Things are falling apart.
Well, I will say one point of disagreement with you in that is I would say the percentage of people turning to Christ is higher in Lebanon than I believe what we're seeing in the States. So even though the numbers are low, they used to be even lower of the true believers. In fact, many of the people who are coming to Christ are from Muslim backgrounds and even from backgrounds of Hezbollah. And of course, the Syrian refugee crisis created a huge opportunity for people to turn to Christ.
Would you
think, if anything, there's a less of that here in the United States.
Would you say that it's due to the pressure that has been placed upon the people?
Of course. There's a desperate need for hope. And as the Syrian refugee crisis unfolded, of course, back about 10 years ago, there was a realization of how evil the ruling system, the religious ruling system in Syria was. And so people saw things for what they were. They were blinded for a while, and they started seeing. And then they heard about Jesus. In Lebanon, there's a freedom to talk about Jesus. And so as they heard about the Savior, it's not a hard sell for people to come to Jesus in places of extreme pressure and war. And darkness.
Well, the Bible does say that there's going to be a time of increasing pressure as we approach the return of the Lord. And the Greek word for that is called thlipsis, which means pressure, but it's translated tribulation in our Bibles. So we're seeing that happen unbeknownst to many in this country. And don't you think it's going to increase here in this country as persecution and pressure increases around the world against those who are followers of Christ?
Oh, it's happening, I think, already. I think that we're seeing that, but I think not to the degree that we will see it. I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm on the same page as that.
So you agree then that there was a timeliness in my coming out with my 11th book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times.
For sure. I mean, I think many would say we're already in perilous times. They're not coming. They're here.
Exactly.
And with the election looming in a couple of weeks, I think most people would are anxious at the possibilities ahead. But also, I think that the reality is that there have been decisions made in this country in the last 8 years that are outside of the realm of what any of us thought would happen.
Yeah, no question about it. And when perilous times, you need... You need some treatment in the ER division of the hospital, emergency relief. I have a grandson who's in his third year of residency, and he's pursuing ER emergency. He is so quick on the draw and just loves the energy that ER practice requires. So you're going to need to share a little bit of that with us and how it applies to our spiritual walk. Our special guest friends, Lena Abu Jamra, a medical doctor, ER practice, her book, Still Standing, Following Jesus, Even When It Hurts. Get ready, friends, get ready.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. I want to share with you today a very important and encouraging book for you. That's why we brought Lena on the program today, because her book is going to encourage you as you and I seek to walk this walk to follow Jesus in times like these. It's a $16 book, yours for $13. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, we'll get the book in your hands, still standing. That's what God wants us to do. Stand, and having done all to stand, stand. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that in troubled times? How do we do that when everything seems to be falling around us and seems to be collapsing? Lena's going to share some thoughts with us. And quite frankly, I have already complimented her concerning the table of contents in her book because it's so simple. And it's not all, you know, made up with fancy, cute terms, but actually says what she's going to talk about, and she writes what she says she's going to write about. And it is so encouraging. She talks about the refining process in our lives and then how to rediscover joy in our walk. Lena, you came to the Lord at 16 years of age, I understand, and then as you were growing in the Lord, 15 years later, something else happened. What happened?
You know, I actually came to the Lord as a child in terms of trusting Christ died for me. What happened at 16 was that I think I like to think of it as I came of age in Christ. I went from my parents' faith and what I really didn't receive, but to really understanding that Christ wanted a relationship with me. And so I think it was the beginning. Even now, I look back, and I think it sort of was a bit of my calling. Like that was when I really started asking questions, God, what do you want me to do in my life? This isn't my life. It's your life. And so there are certainly people who grow up in Christian homes have this sort of experience where you sort of take ownership of your faith. And I think, you know, things were good for a few years until I hit a crisis point. And, you know, I think the crisis came from the mistaken belief that for years that because I was God's and he was mine and because I had given my life to him, that everything should be easy and work out okay. And, you know, you might run into a few problems here and there, but that ultimately God was going to fulfill the plan that you had for your life. And I think at first you think that it's an equal plan to what God wants, but I think inevitably we take over the steering wheel or we start leading the walk.
Well, and that's right. You know, I'm thinking of a song that came out in the 1960s. It goes sort of like this. It was sung by the White Sisters. It's not an easy road that we travel together, for many are the thorns in the way. But Jesus walks before us or beside us and guides us in the journey. And it isn't an easy road. And yet, much of what has happened in the last 30, 40 years in this country has been to preach a concept of salvation and a walk with Jesus, that it is an easy road. Just confess Christ as your Savior, and then everything will be hunky-dory. How did we get to that point?
Well, I think that we are a country that likes things to be comfortable and secure.
Oh, and really?
Right? Everybody in the world wants to live in the United States.
We okay.
I mean, I can testify to that. I mean,
even the Lebanese.
More so. They stand in line. This is the country they want to be in. Everyone. But they can't unless they have, you know, a way to get in here, right? So basically, I think because of that, we've superimposed that on the Christian faith. And so churches slowly have gone from preaching a true gospel, and I see it, by the way, in all churches, not just prosperity claiming churches, which we know. I mean, I think growing up in the American church, there's sort of a radar in our minds that says, oh, hey, these guys are prosperity teachers, therefore let's avoid them. But I think there's a subtle prosperity gospel that's in all of the churches in America. And it's this belief that if I do my part, God will do his part. You know, we believe the plan that we want God to fulfill for us. And we believe that God is able to fulfill that plan. And we believe that he is good. And so somehow we go from just trusting God and his plans for our life to wanting him to do what we want him to do.
In other words, we have an entitlement mentality that we've developed even in our spirituality.
That's it.
Okay. All right. So there is a whole process that God leads us through And that's the beauty of your book, this refining process that is necessary. If you're really going, if you're serious about walking with the Lord, you're going to be tested and tried, aren't you?
The Word of God makes no bones about it. We know that for a fact, and yet we still scratch our head in frustration. I think it's because we don't see how we're going to. Like, we know it's going to come, but we just also have presumed on how God will test us.
That's right.
And it's never as bad as it happens. We always think it's going to be a little less.
Well, and therein lies the problem. Are we going to give up or not? One of the ways that the Lord had to teach me some of these things was during a period of 4 or 5 years. I was a public school teacher in Southern California during the horrific change that was occurring in public education. I was so dismayed, so discouraged with that. And I got involved with a friend in mountaineering. Peak climbing, rock climbing, and mountaineering. What a diversion that was. But God taught me some very powerful things through that. And that is, look, if you're going to climb a peak, there are going to be some valleys. There are going to be some very precipitous situations. You might slip a few times. There's going to be some very trying situations. And you're going to have to get with it to press on, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you get weary, even when it seems like everything in screams to stop, you got to keep going.
Right. Well, I mean, I think we've confused the Christian life to getting from God instead of what it is, which is getting to know God. And I think those trials are the means that God uses to help us to know Him.
Exactly.
So the things that we think of, even now in conversation, oh, these are bad things or trials, I wish they didn't happen. And yet they're the very tools that God uses to help us to understand the reality of who He is.
So when James, the brother of Jesus, said that we should count it all joy, it's not that it's happiness, but we should count it or attribute it to joy when we fall into many trials and temptations, knowing or being confident that the trying of our faith works patience and patience, hope, and so on. Well, that's a tough pill for American Christians to swallow, isn't it?
It sure is. We are in this Amazon Prime, you think it happens sort of culture. And that is the opposite of what the Christian walk is. The Christian walk is a walk where you take your hands off the steering wheel and you allow somebody else to lead you. And we just can't even imagine. We get mad if somebody cuts us off in traffic. Think about it.
So you start out in your book with one of the most difficult things for us to deal with, and that is the P word, patience, or waiting on the Lord. The Bible says, wait on the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart, and so on. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait?
Yeah.
In American culture, we're supposed to wait. When McDonald's tells us we're going to get our food instantly?
You know, and those ways are so embedded in us. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, coming home with my sister and her son, we stopped at McDonald's for an ice cream cone, speaking of McDonald's, and we went in the drive-thru, and there were two cars in front of us, and we were in line maybe 5 minutes without moving, and I had my nephew roll down the window, tap on the lady who had just charged us the money so that I could ask her, should we just come inside and get our ice cream cones? Because we are sick of waiting, because this was McDonald's. And so I think that is an example. Like, so I know that sounds funny and whatever, but like, you know, that way of that we've been taught is so in our DNA now.
Mm-hmm.
That literally the Holy Spirit has to root that out of us. And so, you know, the waiting is the Christian walk. This is where everything happens. You're constantly waiting in a Christian life. And I think, you know, it was hard back in the 60s and the 50s and whatever. It's now, like, it really is the heart of discipleship now, is to understand that this waiting place is the place of surrender, of yielding, and of change.
So if you're not willing to wait on the Lord and be patient, you've already written off what God's going to do in your life. You've already said, I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to do it my way. You're going to adopt the Frank Sinatra motto, I did it my way, because you're not willing to wait.
Well, this is what I believe is happening in our culture, right? Why are people in the United States now unfazed by young Christian people in churches who are cohabitating before they get married. And now people say, oh, that's not wrong. As an example, right? I'm not even picking on other sins. It's just like nobody even talks about the fact that, like, we can't comprehend the idea that you need to wait until marriage. Because, again, there's that waiting word.
Mm-hmm.
And so we overlook it. We gloss over it. We say, oh, they love each other. They're going to get married anyway. And no one's even preaching about it, hardly. I mean, not no one, but you know, it's just not a big, you know, like, people can't comprehend the world where it would be good for a person to wait. That's just one example. You can go down the list of other things where we've changed even what the Bible teaches. I have people say to me, where does the Bible say you're not supposed to sleep with somebody before marriage?
Well, it says that you should run from fornication, and that's what cohabitation is.
Right, but they change the meaning of fornication, and they'll go back and tell you, this is where it comes from, this is what it means. My point is, we hate to wait so much that we will do these mental gymnastics. Like, I agree, for someone who grew up in another country, I grew up speaking English, like, but it wasn't my original language. I'm Lebanese, Arabic speaking. But it's not that hard to, I always say, it's not that hard to understand the Bible, is it? I mean, as you just said,
right.
Flee fornication. Like, it's pursue holiness. Sanctification is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians. Like, it's so common and clear and direct. And why are we making it more hard than it needs to be? Frankly, the whole LGBTQ, you know, agenda in now evangelical churches that we see, where people are like, I can't believe this church used to be faithful. Now they believe it's okay for people to be in same-sex relationships. When you think about even where that stems from, like it's so many mental gymnastics to try to explain scripture in light of what they're trying to tell you is okay.
Thank you so much, sister, for just saying it like it is. You're saying it like it is, very simply. And that's one of the things that I gather from your book. And you don't even talk about those particular issues in your book, but you're applying them now in areas where they touch our lives, even in the body of Christ. So you say that there are reasons for waiting. And this is what one of the things that I like about your book. You don't leave, you set things out in such a clear fashion. So, number one, waiting is meant to help us grow. So, we either agree with that, waiting is meant to help me grow, or not. If I believe that waiting is meant to help me grow, then that should encourage me to be patient, shouldn't it?
Yeah, and to cooperate with God in that waiting.
Exactly.
Stop fighting him in it.
Yep. And then you say waiting is meant to protect us. Well, if I really believe that and I can accept that, then I am more willing to be patient and wait on the Lord.
Correct.
So you actually, what you're doing.
How often do we look back in our life, right? I mean, hindsight's 20/20. Yeah. You go, wow, if I didn't have that season of waiting, you know, I think about it. Even I was engaged twice. You know, one of the first crises that happened 10 years into my faith was like sort of losing this relationship and not getting married. But, you know, you kind of look back and you go, wow, like, how your life would look so different. Hindsight, you go, thank God for the waiting. Thank God for the window of time to breathe and step away from something, because it ends up being protective of you. Yeah.
So God's plan is not to crack us, but to test us. So you say waiting is meant to test us. Indeed, that's exactly what it is, because what God is really wanting to do is lead us to trust him, isn't he?
I think that's right there, end of the interview, the reason that we go to trials. All of the Christian life boils down to one word, trust.
Thank
and
you
we do
so
it at
much.
The beginning,
absolutely.
Right? We do it at the beginning. We believe God for salvation. We trust him. We literally do. But then we stop. And I don't even understand how we get to that.
You know why that is? Because the rest of it is measurable to a certain extent, and we don't like that. We can we want to trust him when we can't measure it, but when we can start measuring things, then we don't want to trust it, because then we have to feel certain ways, and it doesn't motivate us. So you say waiting is meant to purify us.
Mm. Yeah.
These are so powerful.
Sometimes I think they're so basic, but then I think none of us apply and live the basics anymore. We've become people who are trying too hard to make it more than it is. The Christian life isn't that complicated.
Right.
You know, just trust God.
So here's the question, friend. As we go into the break, can God truly be trusted? Don't answer that theoretically. Is it true in your life? We'll be right back after this. Still standing. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
If you are looking for some simple, straightforward life encouragement and direction, coaching you to live patiently, to stand strong amid the battle, and you're going to experience more and more battles as things come on, if you're looking for that kind of direction, this is the book for you. Still Standing, Following Jesus Even When It Hurts. It's a $16 book, yours for $13 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed, my friend. I really don't. I expect quite a bit to come from these books that we interview concerning. They have to have something of significant value for me to be able to bring a person on the air to talk about it. And so that's what we're doing here today with our special guest. And we've just been talking about how to wait on the Lord. This is foundational to everything else. It's not the only thing the book is about. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. So before we go further, Lena, I understand that you are not just an ER doctor, a pediatric ER doctor, but you also have founded a ministry called Living with Power. What's that about?
Yeah, I felt called to teach the Bible coming out of a spiritual crisis back in the year 2000. Mm-hmm. I started teaching a Sunday school class back when we had Sunday school and really fell in love with God's Word. And so as I started teaching regularly in church, the Lord impressed me to start a nonprofit. Originally, honestly, some of it was by faith. I saw that God was opening doors to minister to people and disciple more people and write. And and then I also felt like at some point the medical part is going to have some connection there. And indeed, in 2014, I started traveling. I was doing a lot of little mission trips, like 1 week here, 1 week there. Mm-hmm. But in 2014, we started working in Lebanon with the Syrian refugees. And so now there's sort of two, we do biblical truth for everyday life. That's what we believe is the means to bring hope to the world. And of course, anything that we do here stateside is meant to support the work that we're doing in Lebanon, which is with refugees and people in dire crisis. And so we have medical clinics. We run a pharmacy year-round. We've got programs with women and children. Both, we provide for urgent care needs, but also strongly teach the message of the gospel and share the love of Christ. And we're seeing, we work with local churches and partners on the ground and are seeing lives and families change. Many stories we cannot share on social media for safety reasons, particularly right now. But even today, on a regular basis, just getting pictures of families that have given their life to Christ out of a background that you would never imagine would hear the truth, let alone receive it, getting baptized and moving on to grace and glory. So it's crazy and it's good, and I'm happy to be part of that work.
Well, that's wonderful. You sound like someone really whose life is on a mission, and I appreciate that. And one of the things that I've noticed is an awful lot of Christians that get involved in these some people will call it parachurch ministries. They tend to take their the medical missions part of it, and they make that the primary thing. And so the secondary agenda becomes the primary purpose, and that which they say is the primary purpose becomes secondary, that is the gospel. I'm hearing something very different from you.
Yeah, I have observed all sorts of ways, right? I've observed people who use the gospel to, or use medicine to cram the gospel down people's throat and other ways around. And I just think it's both and. And it's the Jesus model, really, when you see how Jesus did it. There were real urgent needs. People needed to eat. But they also, more importantly, had spiritual lives that were desperate for hope. And so I don't see how you can do one without the other. And incidentally, it's the same in the ER. It's the same in my work. While I don't stop and pray with every single patient, obviously in the United States you have to choose your words wisely. But I also think there are a lot of ways to express Christ-like kindness and compassion and hope to people. And so if you just walk into the ER, and you know, you mentioned your grandson is an ER resident, if you just walk in without an understanding of who you are and what you bring to the table, boy, it's easy to get veered into a conversation with patients that's unhealthy and unproductive and ultimately destructive. And so the Lord, by his grace, has, you know, no one's perfect. I mean, obviously, there's always, you know, conversations that you wish you could take back. That's why we need grace. But by and large, I find that the same thing is true here. I've had opportunities to share Christ with staff in the ER to see lives change, and not because of anything I do, but honestly because of God's grace working through us. But if you don't live on mission, you'll never be. I think every Christian here and globally has to wake up with a sense of mission. We're not here just to get a house and a car and a, you know, kids go to college, whatever it is that we think is a perfect Christian life.
Well, I think we're going to be driven to some of that understanding as persecution rises in this country.
Yep. Yeah, 100%.
Okay. Yeah. Now you talk about yielding, and I think it would seem to me that what we're really talking about when we talk about yielding, we're talking about a level of trust that says, Lord, I know that you're working in and through me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So I'm going to yield. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to do what I can do and trust you to do what I can't do. I'm going to yield to you. How else would you describe yielding?
You know, there's a football player, Cade Klubnik, the quarterback for Clemson, who's a born-again believer, and had quoted something that has really stuck with me in this season. He said, he quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And underneath it, he wrote, in order to have peace, I must give up understanding. That's yielding. It's trusting the goodness of God to the point where you don't need understanding.
You know what? You have just dealt with the whole situation there in Genesis chapter 3. Where Satan attacked Eve, he presumed that they needed to have understanding as to why God said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he supplied the answer. Well, you're going to be like God. Oh, okay, now I have understanding. And through gaining understanding, they did not have wisdom, and the fall took place. And somehow we have convinced ourselves, I agree with you wholeheartedly, that information, more information is what we need. No, what we really need is transformation. We need applied information from the scripture that will transform us. And that doesn't seem to be very much presented these days in our churches.
Well, it demands faith to do that, right? It goes back
you
to
got
the
it.
Unknown. And that's probably where we need the most help in the U.S. right now.
All right. Now, there's so much in your book that we don't have time to get into. And the applications are so wonderful. And you use phrases that can stick with our minds, simple phrases that can stick with our minds. For instance, with the matter of yielding, the deception of self-sufficiency, that is, I can handle this myself, or the lie of entitlement, I deserve even more, or the tragedy of personal ambition, I can do even better than this, or the foolishness of desiring fame, don't they know who I am? So there's so many ways in which you apply this that goes right to the heart of our Western and American thinking.
Yeah, I mean, I think in essence, Christ's way is antithesis to the American way of thinking. The way up is down, right?
Yeah.
In order to be great, you need to serve. Like, it's literally, I mean, I know that the U.S. was, America was born, you know, it was a Christian country, born out of Christian principles, Christian people. But, I mean, this was, you know, 200 years ago. And now, I think that the American embodiment, you've said the word before, is this entitlement mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see that when people joke about when Americans go to Europe and how there's a sense of, like, don't you speak our language? And there's a tension with, when, especially with countries like France. It's kind of funny when you see memes on Instagram, but not so funny when it really reflects the people that now, and by the way, I consider myself American. I've been living in this country way longer than I ever lived in my birth country, and I'm very grateful and love this country. But I do think it's messed with an application and an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
which is very humbling sometimes.
Yeah.
And yielding, you go back to that word, you got to be yielded in order to give up your rights and humbly allow others to get a little ahead of you.
Yeah.
That's the Jesus way sometimes.
And of course, we're told to yield not to temptation. So
that's right.
You talk about people pleasing. How many times have I heard somebody say, well, I'm just a people pleaser. And when they say that, what they're trying to do is cover the errors of their life that is causing problems in their life. And they say, well, I'm just a people pleaser. In other words, that's just who I am. And what do you say about this? People pleasing. How does that relate to God pleasing?
Well, I mean, you can't do both. Ultimately, it's, I mean, if you focus on pleasing God, sometimes you'll please people if they are also pleasing God.
Uh-huh.
But by and large, you're going to disappoint someone. But you're going to have to choose. Are you going to please one or the other? Sort of like the idea of you can't serve God and money. But I think people pleasing, it's not just like a thing that you're like, oh, that's just who I am. It's actually sinful. I think when you make it your aim to please people, you're compromising what is true often. I go back to, that is why I think so many churches have changed their viewpoints on things that are very clearly biblical.
So this is one of the pastor's greatest temptation is to be a people pleaser.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And entire church systems now are trying so hard to please the culture. They think, well, if they like us, they'll believe our message, which is baloney.
It's just the opposite. Exactly.
Yes.
So actually, the world is discipling the church rather than the church discipling the world. Okay. You talk about comfort zones. You talk about expectations, our expectations. We've got to turn our expectations over to the Lord. Then you have a whole section on rediscovering joy, about believing. Some people say, well, just believe. Well, what does that mean? Well, to believe from the Hebrew standpoint doesn't mean to give assent. Cranial assent to some set of facts. It means to hang your very life on what you say you believe. Prayer, grace, endurance, more. We want to talk about endurance a little bit more, I think. We'll be right back with this after this viewpoint, after this break. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Following Jesus is not an easy road. It's just not an easy road. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily, you can't even be my disciple. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means. Doesn't it have something to do with yielding? Doesn't it have something to do with obeying? Doesn't that have something to do with enduring suffering in difficult situations? Apparently it does. And our guest today, Lena Abu-Jamra, an ER doctor, says absolutely it does. And she's seen it across the world, in all of her ministry across the world. And this book that we're talking about here today, Still Standing, Following Jesus Even When It Hurts, is so important, so basic, so fundamental, particularly for American Christians who are finding it very difficult to stand in times like these. We need to be encouraged. We need to be admonished. And this book does both of those in a very, very straightforward way. A $16 book, yours for $13 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. All right, Lena, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, after talking about a preliminary description of the times that would lead us into his return, he said, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, a lot of people just kind of brush over that. Endures to the end? What do you mean by that? I confess Christ as my Savior. Why do I have to endure anything? But the presupposition of your whole book is that if we're going to walk with Christ, if we're going to follow him, we are going to have to endure something. What do we have to endure?
I mean, the fruit of salvation is in endurance. I think about the parable of Jesus with the seeds, the sower that went out to sow. And mm-hmm. He put some seed and fell on the good ground, and then the ones that fell on the rock. And, you know, you go through the four categories, and three out of the four were not good seed. Only the fourth was a good seed, right? So
right.
He gave four different examples. And so, you know, how, you know, which was the one that was saved? This was the one that with time bore fruit. And you think about sort of that. In fact, a lot of Christian doctrine and faith believes that there is the evidence of salvation is through the endurance of the saints. And I think, well, God is the one who allows us to endure. He's the one who leads us into a path of endurance and helps us, and he's faithful when we are faithless. I'm certainly not advocating a works-based salvation, but the person who is truly a believer, yeah, you go through difficulties, and you might struggle with believing, and you might wait badly and have to confess that and learn and grow and on. But at the end of the day, if you're a true Christian, you're going to endure. So endurance is at the heart of it. It insinuates trust and growth and fruitfulness. And,
sure.
And so, yeah, to me, endurance is it sort of has twofold. Like, there's the endurance of what it means to be a Christian, but then there's also, like, hey, you can do this. Endure, persevere, which is what Job talks about in the book.
Oh, yeah, persevere.
Now, you know?
In other words, press on. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul talked about? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth those things that are forth. I press toward the mark. If you watch any of these runners in the Olympics, you see that they gave everything they have, even when they're barely able to lift up their legs. They're pressing toward the mark. And that whole concept.
Paul used a lot of analogy with sports, by the way.
Oh, sure. And that pressing toward the mark seems to be something that we don't quite get in the American church today.
Well, we want the easy way, the pill, right? The Ozempic shot. You know, it's so popular. Everybody's doing it.
Oh, boy.
You know, you're just done. And the diet, I mean, industry's been built on that. The self-help industry's built on that. And
right.
We want that in the church as well. Yeah.
Exactly. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I just trust God's grace. Well, I don't think we really understand what God's grace is. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that God's grace is his willingness to overlook our resistance to his grace, his willingness to overlook our sin, our disobedience, and so on. When I understand that to be mercy. Mercy is what happens when he knows we're dead bang guilty, but his grace then takes hold when we confess, when we're willing to walk in obedience, but we're having a struggle, and his grace is what he extends to us through unmerited favor to equip us, to enable us to do his will. to enable us to endure, to enable us to obey his voice. What say you?
Well, I like what Dallas Willard says about grace. He's now gone, but he has written some tremendous discipleship books and spiritual formation books. And he says that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is only opposed to earning. And I think
that's very good.
Right. Yes, it's really good. And we overstate what grace is. So we don't want to do anything. We just want to be like, well, I'm walking by grace. And it gives us a lot of excuse to get away with a lot of bad behavior.
Yeah.
Well, I do think grace can be sometimes, there was a song or a message series once that was popular about how grace can be obscene. And I say it respectfully, but the idea being, we all have been there where we see people who are riding on grace, and you go, it's like the parable of where Jesus says, you remember the story where the guy shows up to work at 9 a.m. and then the next guy at noon and then the next guy at 3, the next guy at 5, and they all get paid the same thing. And there's a part of you that's like, but that's not fair. So there is a part of grace. That's great. That was grace, by the way, that story. Jesus told it about grace. And there's a part of us that doesn't comprehend a God who gives so generously. But the other side of it is what you're referring to, which I believe what Dallas Willard was saying and what the Word of God says, which is, you know, the means of grace that God gives us in order to see him and experience him and hear him are things that demand effort and demand inconveniencing our schedule and turning off our smartphones and showing up quietly to hear him and reading his word and going to church and not working on Sundays and all the things that shape us into beings that we no longer are.
Whew. It's a walk. Sometimes it's a run. And we get weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But waiting on the Lord means we continue to press into him. We trust him. We wait patiently for him. We obey his voice, even when it seems, well, our flesh doesn't agree with it. That's part of waiting on the Lord, isn't it?
You know, so much of it goes back to what you said earlier, which is that the church is being discipled by the world. And I think more so than ever we see it now, even in those ideas. Like, remember when Chick-fil-A decides they're not open on Sunday?
Yeah.
Everybody's horrified. More than anyone, who's the most horrified? Christians that want to go to Chick-fil-A lunch on Sunday. Like, I can't believe they're closed. And it's like, but I mean, to me, like, it was such a powerful declaration of, like, we trust God. Like, we don't need to work every day because God is our provider. That's such a rousing. And I've heard rumors at different phases that they're going to change that or not. I hope they don't change it because there's very little reminders in American culture now of the biblical way.
Well, the same has been true with Hobby Lobby. The Green family kept the same principle.
True.
So in this country, we have been conformative. We conform to the ways of the culture in order to win the culture and feel comfortable in the culture. Jesus hasn't called us to feel comfortable in the culture. He's called us to feel comfortable in his kingdom and to do his will. And so how do we stand in a time like this? Well, your book gives us not just clues, but direction. You're like a coach. A lot of people refer to me as kind of like a coach, and I did coach for 5 years. But we need coaching. We need wooing. We need warning. We need straight-out conversation. And a coach that doesn't tell his team and his players the straight-out truth about where they are, he's not coaching at all. He's just playing games and going to let the team do whatever they want. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, look, follow me. So that's going to incur a certain amount of suffering, isn't it? That's the word we don't like to hear.
Right. I like to think of it as a doctor who doesn't tell their patients the truth. And, you know, and what is that? It's malpractice. And so sometimes the truth hurts, but we have to get a good diagnosis of where we're at in order to change.
Now, wait a
and
minute.
Then we have to receive.
By implication, are you saying the pastors and parachurch leaders and broadcasters who don't tell their people the whole truth are committing spiritual malpractice?
Look, I mean, I think the ones who are doing it, by the way, there are people doing it. I am encouraged that I hear of pastors who are doing it, but nobody's talking about them. They're doing it in the backside of the wilderness in hidden places, and we will know about them in eternity. They will cast crowns at the feet of Jesus. And they won't even care because they're not doing this for the crowns. They're doing this for Christ.
Exactly.
So there is good work happening, but we want to see it. We want to see a revival. We want to see our culture affected by our Christian witness. And, you know, and again, and I know this might not be a very popular stance, but I don't think that happens. I think we've been told that that happens only at the polls. And while the polls might be one place where you can, you know, stand up for what you think is truth, but I think it has to happen beyond the polls. It has to happen not once every 4 years, but it has to happen day in, day out.
Absolutely.
In the way that we live and treat.
Every single day, wherever you go, and make us a blessing today, Lord. Help us to be, demonstrate our allegiance to your kingdom and that we are truly your people. You have been a breath of fresh air, Lita. Thank you so much. You brought the fresh air from Lebanon. You've been here in America now as a citizen. How can we best pray for Lebanon very quickly?
Oh, my. Pray for peace and pray for people to continue to turn for the Lord and for our people to remain safe as they declare his goodness.
Mm-mm-mm. Again, friends, the book. It's a $16 book. Still standing. Still standing. That's what we want to do. Having done all to stand, stand. Not just by claiming that we're a follower of Christ, but by doing the will of the Father. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will. In fact, he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is even going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father. That's part of standing. Following Jesus, even when it's tough or it hurts. $16 book, yours for $13 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Add $6 for postage and handling. Do it today. Don't delay, friends. Be encouraged. Encourage someone else who is struggling right now with this book, Still Standing. And become a partner with us. Day after day, we've pressed on for 29 and a half years when the gentleman who brought us on the air 29 and a half years ago told me after 2 years, he said, Chuck, I didn't think you'd last 2 years. I didn't think you'd last 2 years. So this is a long obedience in the faith in the same direction. That's what faith is, friends. Faith is a long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes tested, tried in the fire sometimes, but the purpose is that we can be brought into greater and greater conformity to the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. Is that your desire? Become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Don't delay. Go to the website, saveus.org. Write to us. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. I appreciate so much the emails, the calls that we receive. Thank you so much. They're not always telling us everything that we want to hear. Sometimes they're saying, you know what, I wish you would do this better. I wish you would do that. But I really appreciate your program. I'm listening every day. Well, thank you very much, my friend. Thank you very much. And get a hold of Lena's book. Abu Jamra, what does your name mean, Lena? Do you know?
Father of hot coal. Burning coal.
Oh, wow. What a name. You got to live up to that one, sister. Thank you so much for joining us. Lord, we ask that you'll touch those people in Lebanon over there for your purposes, your holy purposes. You mention them over and over in your word. What do you want to do there? We ask that you'll accomplish your purposes there. Draw many, many to Jesus, to trust him, even in the midst of trying circumstances. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Lena. Keep pressing on, sister. You're doing a tough job, a very essential job, and God is blessing you as a result, even right here today. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you, sir.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.